My favorite, though, I think, was the box of Sprinkles cupcakes. Anybody that gets a box of Sprinkles cupcakes and says, hey, finish these in 5 minutes and you'll have peace this Christmas, I think they're maybe in the moment, but probably not thereafter. But peace, our world looks for peace, doesn't it? Everywhere it can try to find it. It's a universal desire to be at peace. And the world oftentimes cloaks what that article made plain and clear, and that is that the peace that the world offers just won't last. Those were gifts for 5 minutes of peace. 5 minutes of peace. But even if it was 5 years of peace, 50 years of peace, you're still not going to have a peace that ultimately lasts as long as you need it to last. And that's because the greatest source of conflict that we have is not a conflict that can be resolved by something you buy on Amazon, or by an election cycle, or by a new car, or by marital bliss. See, the greatest source of conflict that every human being has is the source of conflict that exists between them and God. The greatest peace, to put it a different way, that every single human being needs is the peace that's only available between you and God. See, the Bible makes it clear, as we talked about last Sunday, if you were with us, as we were talking about our desire for hope, in a similar vein, the Bible makes it clear that all of us have a great need for peace because all of us are separated from God by what we know as sin. And like we just talked about last Sunday as well, no matter where you come, what your background is, or whatever, nobody's going to look at this world and say, this world is exactly the way I want it to be. Nobody's going to look at this world and say, you know what? This world is great. There's no evil. There's no wicked. We may define those terms differently, but all of us are going to look at this world and say, man, this world has a problem. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we look in the mirror in those moments, we're going to look at ourselves and say, and we're part of that problem. Our greed, right? Our selfishness, our materialism, our discord, our vitriol, our hatred. It may come out cloaked around most people, but we all know deep down inside that it's there. And so we know that we're part of this problem that's led to the brokenness of the world, and that problem is what the Bible calls sin. It's falling short of God's standard of perfect holiness. And what that's done is that's put us at odds with a holy God. It's put us in a position where we no longer have peace with the one who we need peace with more than anyone else on the face of this planet. We need peace with our Creator. Because without peace with our Creator, we have no hope in any sort of a future. We have no hope that we will ever know eternal life beyond the grave in a way that we would want to know it, at least. And so we need peace. And the problem is we live in a world in which there's plenty of offers for peace, and yet the struggle that we have is none of these offers for peace can close that gap between us and that holy God. None of the offers of peace that the world gives to you is going to really bring you peace that lasts. As Christians, we live in a world full of people searching for the wrong type of peace in the wrong places when we know true peace and where it can be found. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20 is going to help us understand that peace a little bit more and what we should do with it. Pick up in verse 8 with me. Luke writes this: in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So let's just stop there for just a moment. So you have the shepherds out in the field watching their flocks at night. This is, again, familiar. We know this story. If you've been around the church, you've heard this story before. Even if you haven't been around the church, you've probably heard this story before. I think this story shows up in the Peanuts Christmas account, that the angels there and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid, right? As he's Linus is giving the speech there. This is a common scene. But think about it for a minute, right? We live here, we go outside at night, and even up in Salina where I live, and even beyond that, up in like just southern Oklahoma there, just south of the border of Texas, occasionally you can see a few stars. But we live in a world of such bright light pollution that the stars, it's difficult for us to see them. I was looking recently at eventually going out. I want to take a trip out to Big Bend. I want to go out to there and just to see the stars in the sky in Big Bend. You can actually see the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy in the sky out there. Why? Because there's not the light pollution. Well, first century Israel, there's not going to be a lot of light pollution. So you've got the shepherds out there in a dark field lit up only by the stars at night. And they're there with their sheep. They're minding their own business. And then boom, out of nowhere, here's an angel of the Lord. And it's so bright and brilliant is the light around him filling up that night sky, that it causes them to be fearful. Fearful. Who's the angel? That's a good question. It doesn't say in the text. We don't believe that this is the angel of the Lord the way it was in the Old Testament, because we believe the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus. Well, where's Jesus when this angel shows up for the shepherds? We're going to find out in just a minute. He's in a manger. So who's this? Well, it's probably, if you want to press me, it's probably the angel Gabriel. Why Gabriel? Well, he was the one that announced to Mary and to Joseph about the birth. So that's probably who this is. Regardless, he's not the star of the show. Neither are the shepherds. He's simply there as a messenger of God. So he shows up, brilliant light fills up the sky, and it gets the attention of the shepherds. This time of year, all of these different things that are promising us peace are competing for our attention, aren't they? You open up Amazon and it's buy this, 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 and it's going to give you peace. You watch the commercials on TV and Lexus is telling you to have a December to remember. Congrats, hon, here's a Lexus. And we're in super big debt right now too, on top of that. Merry Christmas. There's a world of things competing for your desire for peace this Christmas. Would that we had an experience like this where all of a sudden our attention was grabbed, was seized by something like this, like an angel filling up the sky to come and tell us about where true peace can be found. I just want to encourage you this morning, you don't need the angel to do that, because you have God's word, because you're sitting here, because you have the announcement contained in the pages here. And so our first point this morning that I want to encourage you as you think about this scene with the angel filling up the sky is, as the shepherds couldn't help but pay attention to what was being offered, what was being announced, I hope that's true of us this Christmas as well. Point number one, pay attention to God's offer of peace. Pay attention to God's offer of peace. This is an unlikely scene for so many different reasons. Number one being who it is that the angel is announcing this to. The shepherds. Now, some have suggested that the shepherds were crooks and criminals. I don't think that's Luke's point. I don't think that was God's point here. The shepherds in the rest of the New Testament are held in a positive light. Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd, right? Peter tells the church and tells the pastors of the church to shepherd the flock of God among you. I don't think we're supposed to look at them as vile people. But they were societal outcasts in some sense. They were low, they were humble, and they were of poor estate. And some would suggest, and this may be true, that they were probably in a perpetual state of uncleanness, ceremonially speaking. Because why? Because they were around all these animals and everything that animals do. And then animals are going to die, and they're going to have to deal with dead animals while they're out there. So this is, you think about the Savior of the world being born, you don't think that the shepherds are going to be the first ones to hear the message. That should grab our attention this Christmas. But beyond that, it's the manner in which the angel shows up. He shows up in the middle of this dark sky and shines so much that they're filled with, it says, great fear. Great fear. This is why when people are like, I saw an angel in my room the other night. I'm like, no, you didn't. Did you fall down as dead before the angel? No, that seems to be what's going on anytime we see an angel show up in the presence of somebody in Scripture. They are overcome with fear, as these shepherds were overcome with fear. But then the angel, again, grabbing their attention, says, hey, fear not. I'm not here to bring you fear. I'm here to bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The other thing that's unexpected is the message that the angel came to bring. The message that the angel came to bring, he says, is good news. In the Greek, it's the same word that gives us the word evangelize. It's the word that underlies the word gospel. And so he says, I come to bring you the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. See, rather than fearing, the angel wanted the shepherds to experience joy, and that joy was going to be connected to this good news. and we're going to see in a moment, that was all about the peace that God was going to bring to all of God's people. See, because the good news is not good unless we know what? The bad news. Like we talked about a moment ago, the bad news that we have been separated from God. Our sin has separated us from a holy God. We're alienated, as the Bible says. We're hostile in mind towards the holy God. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are objects of his wrath without Christ. We need the peace that the angels announcing has now come in the person of the birth of this baby. And that's the good news is that has happened, that God has offered you peace this morning. And so again, pay attention to the offer of God's peace this morning. You're like, okay, fine, but there's no angel here. Granted, I'm far from an angel. But you're here. So God's got you here this morning to hear a message about peace because he wants your attention. You could be anywhere else. Think about it this morning. And yet you're here. And I believe that you're here because God brought you here because he wants you to know peace with him. But before we go much further, we have to understand what that peace actually entails. What is that peace actually about? Look at verse 11. He says, "For unto you," Texas Standard Version, "unto y'all, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the message that we need. This is the offer. Unto you is born a Savior. Okay, pay attention to God's offer for peace. What is the offer? Unto you, y'all, us, still today, is born a Savior. We need saving. We need deliverance. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. These are massive, massive titles that the author gives here. The title that he is Christ, Lord, and Savior. We go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3 says this, "My God, my rock," this is King David, "my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." Or Isaiah 43, 11, the Lord says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Or Hosea 13, 4, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior." Again, Savior, Christ, Lord. And here's the angel announcing to the shepherds, "This one is here. I bring you good news, for unto you, unto y'all, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The only issue is who is that and what sort of peace did he come to bring? See, if you just stop there, you think, okay, so far, an angel shows up, the Savior, Christ the Lord, the baby, he's here, he's been born. What would you expect at that point? Okay, he's going to be born in a palace. He's going to be born and laid in an ivory crib overlaid with gold with the finest satin cushions under his head. You would think that this is going to be one in line for the throne, that this is going to be the one that's going to come and restore the Davidic grandeur and the grandeur of the reign of King Solomon and everything else. That's where your mind would go. And yet, notice what he says in verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths." Okay, so far so good still. The Savior's going to be born, fine. Baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then the next phrase here, lying in a manger. A manger. You probably think of that thing that you've got on your fireplace mantle right now, or maybe on a side table in your house, the structure. It probably didn't look really at all like what we have in our homes, and that's okay. You don't have to get rid of it. You can keep it. It's fine. Because what it probably was, and in fact, not probably, and when we went to Israel back in 2019, we got to see the place where Mary gave birth to Jesus. It was more of a cave than it was a wooden structure. See, we've gotten in our minds a Dickens version of Christmas with the buildings and everything else, and there's no room in the inn. All the rooms were taken, and the innkeeper slams the door in their face. That's not the scene. See, these homes were crude kind of dwellings as they were cut out of the rocks. And what would happen is on the innermost part of the cave, that was the family place. It's where the family would dwell and reside. That's where the beds were and everything else. And then just beyond that was the kitchen. And that's where the food would be prepared and everything else. And then right at the front entrance to that cave would be the stable. This is where the family animals would have been kept. So as Mary and Joseph come and they can't find room in the inn, it's not like the Holiday Inn Express had a no vacancy sign out front. It's that all of these dwelling places were full up. There was no room for them to put anyone. And so what was left was probably some family said, well, we've got a space in our stable, and why don't you use this? And so that's where Mary and Joseph lay down. That's where they go. That's where Mary lays down and gives birth to this baby, the Son of God. And she wraps him in swaddling cloths and lies him in the manger. The manger is not the structure or the cave. The manger would have been even more mean and base than that. It was the feeding trough in which the animals ate their food from. So you expect, with this announcement from the angels, a baby that's going to be born in an ivory crib overlaid with gold, but you get a baby born amongst animals, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a feeding trough that just moments before had held the hay that had been slobbered on and regurgitated and everything else by all the animals in that trough. What does that tell us about this peace? Well, I think it tells us that this peace is not what we would expect. Point number two this morning along that line is embrace a different kind of peace this Christmas. Embrace a different kind of peace this Christmas. As you're looking to not ignore the offer of God's peace, I want to encourage you to embrace a different kind of peace. Expect a different kind of peace. See, from this point forward of Jesus in the manger, many would reject the peace that he came to bring because he didn't measure up to their expectations. He wasn't the type of Savior that they wanted. He didn't come bringing the type of peace that they wanted. There's some here this morning that I'm sure are probably in that same position. You've kept Jesus at arm's length because he's not bringing the type of peace that you want. Or he hasn't yet thus far. You haven't found the peace of financial stability, the peace of marital bliss, the peace of kids that are what you want them to be. You haven't found the peace of a dream job. You haven't found the peace of health that is being sustained right now. And so because of that, you look at Jesus who came to be the Prince of Peace, and you look at Jesus and you say, you failed me. But can I suggest it's because we don't understand the type of peace that he came to bring in the first place, which is far greater than all those other pieces. See, against the backdrop of this time was what was known as the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana was the Roman peace. It was a peace that had been installed, or maybe inflicted is a better phrase there, by the military might of Rome. And so it was peace in the sense that there was no conflict, there were no wars, there were no battles being fought. But it was a peace that was sustained by the might of a military figure and by the might of the emperor himself. And so one commentator speaking into that reality pointed out about this peace that Jesus came to bring. He said, contrary to the imperial propaganda, the propaganda of the emperor, the true Son of God and the Savior of the world were not contained in a decree of Caesar, but in the divine proclamation from heaven, the angels announcing this. The Savior is not mighty Augustus in Rome, but an infant lying in a feed trough in the city of David. We don't have the Pax Romana anymore, but we have many other forms of peace that make horrible substitutes for the better peace that we can have in Jesus, if we will come and embrace a different peace. This is just a list of some that I thought of here. Financial stability, like I mentioned a moment ago, having your dream job, owning a home, paying off debt, political wins, stable marriage, thriving kids, retirement, and perhaps most tragically on this list, one that is growing, is this idea that you can have peace if you can control when you're going to die. Medical assistance and dying. Maybe for you, the peace that you wanted this morning was not hitting every stoplight on the way to church. See, we are prone to look for peace wherever the world will offer it to us. The problem with all of these things is none of them last. The problem with all of these things is every single one of them are temporal when the peace that you need is eternal. The problem is with all of these things is not that they're inherently bad. The problem is none of them can hold up against the storms of life that are inevitably going to come. I read this week about a young woman named Muriel Fuhrer. Muriel Fuhrer. She's an 18-year-old or was an 18-year-old cyclist in Switzerland. And she was competing in the junior championships there in Switzerland on a course that she knew like the back of her hand. It was right near her hometown of Egg there, and it was a track that she had raced with her dad and run with her dad time and time and time again. The morning of the race of the junior championships, the conditions were a little wet, a little overcast, a little foggy. There was some concern for the well-being of the racers, but they ultimately decided, yeah, we're going to go ahead and move forward with this. We're going to run the race. She went out, she left, her and her dad did their hand signal to each other before the race took off, before she left the finish line, or the starting line rather, and she went, but the parents went to go watch her on one part of the race where they knew that she would be climbing, and so they thought, she'll be going up slower here, we'll get a good glimpse of our daughter. The problem is, she never passed them. The peloton moved through, and no Muriel. And so the parents alerted the race officials, and the race officials talked to the team, the racing team, and the racing team said, well, yeah, we actually haven't heard from her at all in the recent time frame that we would have expected to. And so a search began to be taken, and 90 minutes after she went off the course, she was found. 90 minutes later, a helicopter showed up. She was air flighted to a hospital where her mom was able to spend one more evening with her before she died the next day. 18 years old. A course she had run hundreds of times. Her parents didn't wake up that morning thinking to themselves, this is the last day I'm going to spend with my 18-year-old daughter. Her mom gave the eulogy. In the midst of the eulogy, her mom said this, why didn't I alert the police when you didn't show up? And these questions, this is what I want you to think about this list here. Ask yourself, what on this list can answer these next two questions? Why didn't God reduce the pressure in your brain despite the best possible care? Why didn't the prayer that you would cross the finish line in one piece help? None of that has an answer. And yet, how much do we spend of our lives chasing this as our peace? They needed a different peace. And Muriel was a Christian. Praise God she was a Christian. Her family are believers. And yet even here you see a Christian family wrestling with hard questions. What they need is they need the peace of Philippians 4:7, the peace that Paul describes, which is the peace of God, which is that which surpasses understanding, that which can guard your hearts and your minds. And notice here, in Christ Jesus. The peace that they need is a peace that's only found in this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And the peace that they need is not a military peace or a political peace or a financial peace or a marital peace. It's a peace that can only come from knowing, God, you are sovereign and you are in control and I don't have all the answers and I'm never going to be able to check all the boxes. And yet I know that this is not all there is. They needed a peace to say, I'm going to be back with my daughter again someday. And that peace is what that baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lied in the manger, came to secure. It's not a peace that makes you forget your pain, your problems, your circumstances. It doesn't make the situation simply disappear or make all of those things go away. It's a different peace. It's a better peace. Muriel's mom continued in her eulogy, and she said this. And this is the type of peace that we're talking about. She said, Muriel, you once said to me, our life on earth is precious, but the greatest gift is life after death. You received the greatest gift after your last competition. And then she says this, I was allowed to be with you on the darkest night of your death in the intensive care unit. You, I, and our God, enveloped by the Holy Spirit, by his light, survived the night. Y'all, if you don't know Christ this morning, you can never have peace like that. If you do, that's the type of peace that God's talking about here. And that's necessary, and we need it, and the only way we can have it is we embrace a different kind of peace that comes through Jesus. This peace is not only different in its quality, but also in its purpose. That is in what it accomplishes. When I think of that list of peace earlier, all of those things are ultimately for who? For us, right? And I get that. I understand that. We want financial stability. We want our kids to do well. We want a good job. We want, like, I understand that, the desire. That's not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing to desire those things. But the peace that we're talking about here, this peace that ultimately is the peace that we need and need to desire more than anything else, is a peace that has a little bit of a paradigm shift, because it's a peace that's both for us, but more importantly, not for us at the same time. What I mean by that is where we go next in the text. Pick up again in verse 13. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Our third point this morning is this: accept God's peace for God's glory. Accept God's peace for God's glory. This peace is for you, but ultimately it's not for you, in that its ultimate purpose is the glory of God. And so as the angel shows up, there's now a multitude that's there with the angel, and the angel and the multitude are praising God, and they're glorifying God, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." That phrase doesn't mean to the highest degree. It means in the highest place, meaning in the heavens, be glory to God. And then on earth, what? Peace among men with whom he is pleased. And so we have this juxtaposition in the angelic announcement here between the glory that's taking place in heaven and the peace that's being wrought on earth, all as a result of the birth of this baby. The ramifications, the impact of the birth of Jesus, the one wrapped in swaddling cloths, light in the feeding trough, is that there's glory in heaven and peace on earth. Let's talk about that juxtaposition for just a second. The glory in heaven, the angelic host that shows up, this is a portion of the angels that Isaiah sees probably in Isaiah 6 and beyond, that are glorifying God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So these angels that from the dawn of time, from the moment that they were created, have been in the presence of God, worshiping God, glorifying God, God now dispatches them to pull the curtain back on the scene in heaven to let the shepherds see that heaven is celebrating and glorifying and praising God as a result of the birth of this baby. Now, when I say that they are glorifying God, it does not mean that they're giving God glory that he doesn't already have, right? And that's an important thing for us to understand. When we think about our existence being for the glory of God, it's not that we are attributing glory to God that God doesn't have. Rather, what we're doing and what the angels are doing is they're magnifying the glory of God. That the glory that already exists is being showcased even more brilliantly than it was before. As a result of what? As a result of this baby. And so the angels are there declaring that glory to God in the highest. And then the second thing is the impact that this baby was going to have on earth. And that is this: peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace, the peace that comes through Jesus. This is a peace that is equivalent to the Old Testament idea of shalom. Shalom. Which is far bigger and broader than just simply having a lack of conflict or strife or tension. It's a word that would be used for well-being, wholeness, blessing that comes with a relationship with God. It's a word that shows up in Leviticus 26:6 as part of the land promise. I will give peace in the land. And so here we see that this is part of the promise of God, of what he's doing with the nation of Israel. I'm going to bring you shalom. I'm going to bring you well-being in the land. You're going to lie down. None shall make you afraid. There's not going to be fear. I'm going to even remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. So it's part of the promised blessing there. It shows up also in the Old Testament in the high priestly blessing there. When in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom," peace. So there we see the peace is connected to the favor of God, the blessing of God. It's also the piece of Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So as this looks forward to the eschatological reign of Jesus, there's a measure of this peace that's about the future and what God's going to do in the future as well. And then finally, this is a peace that we find in Isaiah 53, verse 5. Jesus, this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lied in a feeding trough, would eventually be pierced for our transgressions, our sins, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, that brought us peace. Peace with God. That's why the angels can announce peace on earth with those with whom he is pleased, because of Isaiah 53, 5. Because of what this baby would eventually do through the cross, bringing peace between us and God. His death on the cross, reconciling us, drawing us near to the Father. And this peace is given to those with whom he is pleased. And so the reason why this point is accept God's peace for God's glory is because the love of God and his concern for his glory are not at odds with one another. God's love for you and his jealousy for the glory of his name, those two things collide and work together through the peace that Christ came to offer us. He came to give us peace that his glory might be even further magnified. He didn't have to do that. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, he could have taken all of this, crumpled it up, and thrown it in the divine wastebasket, started over again. But he didn't do that. Because of his love for you, he made a way and offered you peace so that through you accepting that peace, he might be even more glorified as a result. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Look, what's the purpose of our deliverance? What's the purpose of the peace that we've received? That we are a people for his own possession, that, for the purpose that we might proclaim his excellencies, the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is why God has provided peace. See, God's love for us is so great that the greatest way for you and me to glorify him is to come to know that peace. Is to come to know that peace. Perhaps the reason you haven't found peace this morning, if you haven't found this peace this morning, is you haven't come to know God's great love for you in seeing the offer of this peace in Christ. If you have responded to the offer of his peace, think of the others that God has placed in your life that haven't, especially this Christmas season. If you haven't responded to this offer of peace, there's a measure that we can learn from the disciples, from the shepherds as they continue on. Verse 15. It says, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." So just notice the reaction here. They say, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem indeed." And here I think we see that these shepherds weren't dummies. Because the angels never said, "Go to Bethlehem." They said, "Go to the city of David." They could have gone to Jerusalem looking for the king. But they probably in the back of their mind are thinking Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem, too small to be named amongst the clans, from you shall come forth one who is going to be a ruler for me." So they're thinking Bethlehem, city of David. So they go to the city of David to see the thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known. And it says in verse 16, "And they went with haste." There was an excitement and an urgency that drove them. "And when they saw it," when they came to the place, they saw the star, "they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child." When you think about the peace that you have potentially in Christ this morning, if you do have that peace, and you think about the others around you that you'll encounter this Christmas that don't, our fourth point this morning is this: carry the message of peace this Christmas. Carry the message of peace this Christmas. Many have called the shepherds the first evangelists, going with the good news, going with the urgency to tell others and everyone within earshot, as we're going to find out, about the birth of this baby, about the birth of Jesus. The question that I have for you this morning is, are you carrying the message of peace this Christmas? Paul says in Romans chapter 10, quoting from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Are you publishing this Christmas the peace of God the way the shepherds did? Can others see the joy that you have over this good news? And maybe you think, well, if I had angels show up to me, I would be just as excited as they were. Fair. I get that. But can I gently suggest that that just betrays that we have a truncated understanding of how amazing this is? You have the message of God here. And it's told you the good news. In fact, you know more than the angels revealed to the shepherds because you have the rest of the story. What are we doing with it? What made the shepherds so eager, so bold in their proclamation? They undoubtedly, unquestionably knew this was from God. The angels showed up and announced it. Do you this morning, with the same devotion, know that the message of peace in Christ is from God and it's for you to make known to other people? And so who do you need to carry this good news to this Christmas like the shepherds themselves did? One of the ways we're going to carry this message this Christmas is through how we carry ourselves this Christmas. Look at verse 18. It says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. All who heard it wondered at what they told them. In other words, they were amazed. They were astonished. They were shocked at this message from the shepherds. I wonder, Christian, does the peace that you have with God through this baby wrapped and laid in a trough, does it still inspire that wonder in you this Christmas season? It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She treasured them up. She was paying attention to them. She pondered them. She was conversing with these things in her heart, turning them over in her mind, what they could mean. Maybe for some this morning, Christians, you need to pause in the midst of the hustle and bustle to remember the significance of Jesus, the significance of this peace on earth. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. If you look back up the page at the angels, what were the angels doing? Glorifying and praising God. What was the result, the impact on the shepherds after they came to know Jesus and the peace? They were glorifying and praising God. Like we looked at in point number three, the peace you've received through faith in Jesus is meant to result in the praise and the glory of God. So this Christmas, final point this morning, exude worshipful joy in response to true peace. Exude worshipful joy in response to true peace. I think that the young ones say it's giving, right? It's giving this, it's giving that. I'm not even going to give an example because I don't know how to use that very well. But can I just suggest that you live a life that's giving joyful praise this Christmas over the peace that you have in Jesus? Can people tell that you found this peace? Can people tell that you know a peace that surpasses understanding? Does your demeanor cause the people around you to want to know the peace that you have this Christmas? And so exude worshipful joy in response to true peace. You may say, well, that's a weird word, exude. Fair, but it had to fit my acrostic, and I don't know if you've picked up on it yet. But let me do that for you. Peace this Christmas. Will you find it? Will you know it? Have you come to know it? The only place that it can truly be found, which is in Christ. Y'all, this is the state of our world right now. In Canada, 1 in 20 people think the answer to their search for peace is simply to end everything. 5% of all deaths in Canada are the result of medical assistance in dying. Heart disease and cancer are the only two that beat that. That's sobering. That's the world in which we live. That the answer to the brokenness, the answer to the trial, the answer to the heartache is to simply say, oh, I just want to be done with it all. Church, the problem is we know that that's not the answer to true peace. Because there is an eternity. And the peace that we need is a peace that's going to last into eternity. So I hope hearing something like that 5% of all deaths in Canada end in suicide, that should not only prove sobering for us this morning, but motivating for us this morning to make sure that this Christmas people know where peace truly exists. We live in a world full of people searching for the wrong peace in the wrong places, when as the church, we know where true peace can be found. So I pray that you know that peace this Christmas. I pray that you'll come to know that peace this Christmas. I pray that you as Christians, if you do know that peace, will go and be ambassadors for that peace this Christmas. Will you stand with me as I pray?